Friends, this morning I have a passage of scripture to share with you from the Gospel of Matthew. It comes from chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. This morning I'll be reading to you from the Message version of the Bible, and it's a continuation of a story that we began last week, if you were here, and that is Jesus calling his disciples and asking us too, in our time and place, to follow Jesus and Jesus' teaching. This gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, was written by a person who was very keen to instruct his audience that Jesus wasn't there to change the rules. Jesus was there to fulfill the rules, to infuse the law with light. And so you'll hear in this passage of scripture a quote from the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied hundreds of years before Christ to an exiled people, asking them to hold on to hope, for there was one coming who would shed great light in the darkness that they were experiencing in their lives. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus got word that John had been arrested, he returned to Galilee. He moved from his hometown, Nazareth, to the lakeside village of Capernaum, nestled at the base of Zebulun and the Naphtali hills. This move completed Isaiah's sermon. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, road to the sea over Jordan, Galilee, crossroads for the nations. People sitting out their lives in the dark will see a great light. Sitting in that dark, dark country of death, they will watch the sun come up. This Isaiah prophesied sermon came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. He picked up where John had left off. "Change your life," he said. "God's kingdom is here." Walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. They were fishing, throwing their nets into the lake. It was their regular work. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will make a new kind of fisherman of you. I'll show you how to catch people instead of perch and bass." They didn't ask any questions, but they dropped their nets and they followed. A short distance down the beach, they came upon another pair of brothers, James and John, Zebedee's sons. These two were sitting in a boat with their father, mending their fish nets. Jesus made the same offer to them, and they were just as quick to follow, abandoning their boat and even their father. From there, Jesus went all over Galilee. He used synagogues for meeting places and taught people the truth of God. God's kingdom was his theme. He said that beginning right now, people were under God's government, which was a good government. He also healed people of their diseases and the bad effects of living poor lives. Word got around the entire Roman province of Syria. People brought anyone with an ailment, whether mental, emotional, or physical, and Jesus healed them, one and all. More and more people came, and the momentum gathered. Besides those from Galilee, crowds from the 10 towns across the lake, others from Jerusalem and Judea, and still others from across the Jordan. Here ends this morning's reading. Friends, as I mentioned, I'm continuing on the theme of discipleship, which we started last week when we commemorated the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Day and the work that he began and that we are called to continue as people of faith and as disciples of Christ. So continuing on that theme, I have a short video clip that I'd like to share with you. The man in the video is being interviewed, and he's a fellow pastor out of Raleigh, North Carolina. And here's what he has to say about what it really means to be a disciple of Christ.
What's justice have to do with discipleship?
You know, I raise that point because I meet a lot of folk that, no fault of their own, I don't believe. I think that we just inherited forms of Christianity that tend to separate discipleship, becoming more like Jesus, from these larger social issues, from actually becoming agents of social transformation. And so discipleship tends, in my experience, discipleship usually comes with this narrative, this story of, it's just about me and Jesus, me getting closer to God, the sort of, you know, that being it. And so, but what we see, though, is that discipleship from Scripture, and then we got different traditions down through the history of the church, where discipleship was understood and justice were seen as of a piece, right? Paul says that Christ has been made unto us righteousness, and that word righteousness can be translated into justice. So Jesus, from my perspective, from where I come from, where I worship, where I pray, where I confess and give my testimony, Jesus was the embodiment of justice. Jesus was justice. Jesus is, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our justice. And so if the goal of discipleship is to become like Jesus, right, to be conformed into the image of Christ, then that means that justice is something that we should be following after in this world. And so that's why I want to connect discipleship and justice, that justice is discipleship, or discipleship is a act of justice in this world. So if you're truly becoming a disciple of Jesus, it's not about just you coming closer to Jesus, because I think coming closer to Jesus is also coming closer to justice. So
what does that have to do with salvation?
For me, that is salvation. Okay. Salvation means being rescued from a life of being rescued from darkness, being rescued from being asleep. For instance, I give that as an example in the talk that I gave about inception, how people are in this dream state. Salvation is about a part of salvation, an element of salvation, is about being awakened into a new possibility, a new creation, Paul talks about in the New Testament. It's about awakening to becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. It's about coming out of sleep, coming out of slumber. When Paul says, awake, O sleeper, right? Because Christ has shined upon you, right? Christ is shining on you. And so so part of salvation for me is about waking up. Waking up to a new world. Waking up to living differently in this world. Having their stories interrupted, you know, people being challenged, you know, coming out of slumber, or, you know, even my own self, you know, coming here and seeing people from different traditions being able to be civil with each other is sort of awakened me from my own cynicism of the possibility of that even happening. So even in my own self, man, I sense an awakening in the sense that, man, there is hope. There is that possibility that people from different Christian stripes or different Christian tribes can come together and talk about renewal and revival in the church and still be civil and be friends and have, and you know, do this all around good food, good conversation, and good music, so.
Yeah, but they were having potato salad and beets for lunch.
Yeah, I know, man. I don't like beets. But I heard it's good for you, though.
Well, I actually do like beets, and I do like what Pastor Smith has to say here. He's talking a little bit about what it means to be a disciple, and he equates discipleship to doing justice in the world. And he asks each of us to sort of wake up and to allow the light to shine in and through us. And so I have a story I'd like to share with you this morning about a wake-up call that I got in talking with a friend who challenged me to think about discipleship a little bit differently. A very close friend and fellow minister once told me that he thought the most important part of his job was to make disciples of people. I paused for a moment, and my face must have registered surprise. You see, this friend and I, we shared progressive views, and I confess that the concept of discipleship in those words anyway, or with that word anyway, was not a hot topic of discussion in theologically progressive circles. To me, it felt like saving souls or being on fire for Christ, words and concepts that weren't part of my vocabulary as a progressive minister. But my friend went on to say that he was tired of words like discipleship being avoided by people like us just because others had co-opted it to mean something very different, a term that conjures up images of people who have been coerced to conform to a certain image based on a strict set of rules just to be dubbed a Christian, as if Jesus were a rule enforcer rather than a rule liberator. For me, discipleship had been for so long associated with something other than the freedom that comes from following Christ. Freedom to be exactly who we are, freedom to give and receive God's grace, and freedom to love as we are loved. But my friend challenged me to remember that what it means to be a disciple is to be one who drops everything, even our identities that the world offers us, to claim a new identity in Christ and to live accordingly. I can't argue with that. I find myself thinking of this conversation often these days, especially when I read the scripture like the one we read this morning, or when I hear voices like Pastor Smith, a progressive pastor from the South and a leading voice in a new movement called Repairers of the Breach. It's an organization that seeks to rebuild the moral agenda of this country rooted in progressive faith-based values. Here's what they say about themselves. We challenge the position that the preeminent moral issues in this country are prayer in public schools, abortion, and property rights. Instead, we declare that the moral public concerns of our faith traditions are how society treats the poor, women, LGBTQ people, children, workers, immigrants, communities of color, and the sick and elderly. Our deepest moral traditions point us to equal protection, the desire for peace within and among nations, and the recognition of the dignity of all people, and our collective responsibility to care for the earth, our common home. In a short sentence, they strive to live as disciples of Christ, informed by his example of what it means to do justice. As Pastor Smith says, it's not about what we say in order to secure our salvation. Rather, it's about what we do, or how we live fully into the example of Christ as individuals and as a community of faith. Our salvation comes from living for the benefit of the other, just as Jesus showed us how. This kind of living is described in the scripture passage we heard this morning as the kingdom of heaven. It is the ethics, the kingdom of heaven, that define the kingdom of God, which we hear about in other gospel accounts. The kingdom of heaven, a biblical scholar writes, is a state of affairs that will become reality when people change their ways and work towards making the kingdom of God possible. When we live for the benefit of the other, we are living by kingdom of heaven ethics. Frankly, you already teach me what it means to live this way. By serving dinner on a Wednesday night to our neighbors, by offering food and clothing and resources and friendship to help others live a healthy and abundant life, you are proclaiming your discipleship. People who have been pushed to the margins of our society begin to question their belonging in the human family. But your actions speak the gospel good news. We're in this together. What's good for one of us is good for all of us. And what hurts one of us hurts all of us. By opening up this space to the youth of the kids in concert to study after school and to learn new music skills and to be together in community, you too show your discipleship. Jesus reminds us that what we do to the least of these, especially our children, we do to him. Let us all continue to be examples to our youth by empowering them to grow into adults that will continue the work of repairing the breach. But we can't stop there. What else might we do? As a congregation, as a faith community in transition, I invite you to begin thinking about it. For example, will you declare yourselves a safe sanctuary for immigrants who are facing unfair threats of deportation? Will you display the rainbow flag and the bit blue and pink trans flag to declare that anyone who graces our doors are welcome here because we affirm all members of God's beloved family? Will we as a congregation support the new Poor People's Campaign? It's an activity of the Repairers of the Breach organization, and it's making its way to Kitsap County. And I'm really excited about that. I hope you'll talk to me about that later. Will we stand up and step into the gap that threatens to divide us as a human family? To be disciples of Christ, to continue living into that example, we do well to remember how Jesus lived. He was a revolutionary who challenged imperial violence in ancient Rome. Today's scripture reading picks up after John was imprisoned for challenging the leaders of the Roman Empire for following the ways of Jesus rather than conforming to the empire's values. Our story has Jesus fleeing from Jerusalem where Herod would be looking for him next. But he was not escaping in cowardice. Instead, he went to Galilee to step into the thick of it, the thick of the empire, straight to the people whose hearts needed to hear his message the most, those who were subjected to violence and injustice and pushed to the margins of their society on a daily basis. How do we, like Jesus, respond in the face of manifestations of political violence and our own government's desire to silence those who would criticize and challenge it? As Christ followers, we risk becoming complicit in the politics of empire if we run to safe spaces like silence for the sake of neutrality. What are we going to do? Are we going to flee, or are we going to step into it? Discipleship implies taking a stand for justice, and it doesn't come easy. It's not even easy for me to stand here and preach the words, let alone to sit and listen and be challenged by them. The first disciples must have understood that too. They were asked to leave everything, their families and their livelihoods, everything that would otherwise define them or sustain them or comfort them, to follow Jesus. New Testament scholar Raj Nadella writes, "There is inevitably some cost for confronting the empire, but the cost of not confronting it is even greater. The very identity of our church and as disciples of Christ is at stake. It was founded on challenging the empire. A church that joins hands with the empire or remains silent in the face of it is a contradiction in terms." Friends, we're not asked to give up our jobs or our families, only to get a little bit uncomfortable, to speak up and to step into unfamiliar territory, all in the name of our faith, beckoned by a light that still shines in and among and around us today. Jesus' example empowers us to become agents of transformation, agents of social change. When we confront structures that deny so many members of our human family dignity and worth and an abundant life, we are living the good news that declares us free from the constraints imposed on us from outside. The empire of Jesus' day was afraid of John, which is why he landed himself in prison. Nadella writes that the empire thought that imprisoning John would put an end to the Jesus movement and deter people from challenging the empire and the status quo. But it only served to do the very opposite. It only served to move people to embrace the kingdom of heaven ethics, which radically welcome every one of us, every member of the human family, and offers us an abundant gift of grace, and even the promise that from the ashes of empire or anything else in this world that leads to death, new life is always possible. We're here today because of the resistance of a few brave Christ followers who stepped out of their boat, dropped their nets, and stepped into difficult territory, all in the name of their faith in a God of liberating love. Our mission as the church was passed from John to Jesus to the first disciples and now to us. How will we continue to be disciples of Christ who inspire people to join the work of transforming our community and our world? Imagine the possibilities. Let's go forth and live the kingdom of heaven ethics. It's been said that we should preach the gospel at all times, but only use words if necessary. Let us go and do. Hear the good news, friends. Being a disciple of Christ offers us so much more than it asks of us. In Christ's name, amen.